I don't know how many of you for Mother's Day were able to pick up Joni Erickson Tada's book, 31 Days Toward a Passionate Faith. Joni Erickson Tada, I should say. But we gave these out on Mother's Day, and we have a bunch more if you didn't get one. They were particularly for ladies, but I actually love Joni Erickson Tada. I get her devotionals every morning in my inbox, and I just love her perspective. If you don't know who Joni is, she was a 17-year-old girl who took a dive into a lake one day, and she snapped her spinal cord, and she became a quadriplegic from that point on. And she wrestled with God, and she didn't know the Lord, really, for the next few years, and was angry at God, obviously, for allowing that to happen. And she thought her life was really going to be over with. And a bunch of people were praying for her and encouraging her, and she came to know the Lord. Today, she is a very talented author, speaker, artist. She had an Academy Award winning a song. She's also a singer. She sang a song that was up for an Oscar a few years back. She's over 70 years old now, and she's married, and I think she's dealing with breast cancer. Her struggles continue to mount. Life hasn't gotten a lot easier for her on the outside, but on the inside, she is just as joyful as you can know. And she's very real. She's very authentic about her struggles. But she even said recently that, you know what, as much as she looks forward to heaven and being able to walk again, and not be in a wheelchair, and being so dependent on others, she said that what God has taught her through her lifetime, she would never change. She would never trade in. I wanted to share with you a little devotional I got from her today, and the title of it is Not by Might, but Not by Power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. I think sometimes when we think of being filled with the Spirit and God doing something, we think that we have to be some great person, or have to have some great emotional experience, or we have to have some great strength. And this morning, we're going to learn that walking in wisdom, to walk in wisdom in these evil days, we must use our time wisely, understand the will of the Lord, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that we need to make ourselves available to. She says, the dictionary defines irony as a combination of circumstances that is the opposite of what might be expected. God specializes in irony. I was reminded of that when I was invited to speak at a Billy Graham's mission in Moscow. It was Sunday afternoon at the Olympic Stadium. Ken and I, her husband, along with my Russian interpreter, were seated on the front row of the mission platform. We watched as 70,000 people tried to enter the 35,000-seat stadium to hear the gospel. My interpreter, a young blind student named Oleg, was able to grasp it all as I leaned over and described to him the incredible scene before us. People were crammed shoulder to shoulder in the aisles and on the stairs. He couldn't see, but he felt the excitement. Just before I moved to the microphones, Oleg said to me, I can hardly believe that God has picked you, a paralyzed woman, and me, a blind young man, to give the gospel to my countrymen in this stadium. That's amazing. More than that, it was ironic. Oh, the irony of God that he would choose to voice his message to a nation, not through the powerful or the mighty, but through a most unlikely twosome, a paralyzed woman and a blind young man. She writes, God delights in showing us his power through weak and unlikely people. He specializes in irony, always choosing a combination of circumstances opposite to what one might expect in order to get the job done. There are plenty of ironies in your life, and each one is a reason to give God praise. His power always is best displayed through weakness. This morning, before we pray, we're going to be looking at wisdom. And, you know, Paul says that the foolishness of God, the wisdom of man is the foolishness of God. And the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. God uses the weak to shame the wise. And so would you join me as we pray, as we look into what we're going to discuss, what does it look like to walk in wisdom? And as we're going to find out, that it's directly tied to being filled with the Spirit of God. And in order to do that, we need to recognize our humility and our weakness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. We're not left to guess what your will is. Thank you, God, that you've given us the book of Ephesians, Lord, as we're walking through this together, learning how to pursue the worthy life, to live a life worthy of the calling we received. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me by your grace, and I pray that all of us would be filled with your Spirit. today, that we'd be completely yielded to you, and that we would hear what you'd have to say to us. And I pray that you would bring about a transforming work in our life, and that would overflow to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. We are continuing our series, as I mentioned in my prayer, through the book of Ephesians. And if you weren't here last week, it was a heavy one. I encourage you to pick up the CD. All the CDs of our messages are out on the thing. It was a keeper. We talked about, we've been in this series of, let me give you the background here. Ephesians 1 to 3 was all about what God has done for us, how he has called us, his eternal plan, how he sent Jesus to redeem us. It's all this doctrine, how he made the church one, Jews and Gentiles brought together. It's all these things that we must believe. It's our identity in Christ. And then the last three chapters of Ephesians, 4, 5, and 6, are, okay, how do we live it out? Because how we think is how we're going to behave. Our behavior flows from what we think. And that flows from our attitudes. And so Paul is challenging us to walk. And as we learned, and we walk about walking in humility, we learned a few weeks ago to walk in love, okay? And that we should love others as Christ loved us and forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. And then last week we looked about walking in the light. And Paul really challenged the Ephesian believers who had come out of a lot of paganism, of temple worship, where there was a lot of sexuality. And today, as we're going to learn, there was also a lot of drunkenness. And last week we learned that we need to keep our hands out of the cookie jar in the sense that we need to protect ourselves and guard our hearts and minds, especially when it comes to lust and when it comes to immorality and impurity. And then he kind of finishes that section just before chapter verse 15 with talking about how we need to walk in the light. And so there's a flow here. I think Paul really obviously knew what he was doing. I think the Holy Spirit was inspiring him. We don't believe that God actually gave the exact word for word to Paul, but we believe that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. And so the wind in the sailboat, he was the wind directing it. So you see a little bit of Paul's personality and the cultural background, but you also see a divine hand in this. And so whenever you're talking about sexuality, and whenever you're talking about darkness and light, and we live in a confusing time, well, what do you need to figure that out? You need wisdom. And that's where we go right now, where Paul says, okay, you know, don't be partners with them. Walk in the light. But then he says, okay, what are you going to need to do that? You're going to need to walk in wisdom. So that's what we're looking at today. Let's start at verse 15. And those of you who have your phone, you know, I don't know if you can mess around and look at different versions of this while I'm preaching. It's really helpful. I'm not going to read all the different versions, but it really brings out different aspects of it. But if those of you have your Bible as well, I encourage you to take notes in your Bible or underline things if you can. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, 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 evil. Not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. While that's up there, I'm just going to make a comment and come back to it a little bit later. But the main command there is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you have the New American Standard, it's basically three participles. What does that look like? It means speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs, singing and making music from your heart, giving thanks. And then verse 21 is submitting to one another. Do you notice the Trinity in there as well? Be filled with the Spirit, give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus. And then he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Next week, we will get into he'll get into the marriage relationships. What does that look like? But verse 21 is kind of a swing verse, and everything's going to flow from there. So let's begin by taking a look at this. Number one, to walk in wisdom, we must use our time wisely. We must use our time wisely. There's three contrasts here, how to walk in wisdom. He says, first of all, walk not as unwise, but as wise. And then later on, he's going to say, walk not as foolish, but understanding the will of the Lord. And then he's going to say, do not be drunk with wine, but be spirit-filled. Okay, so he makes three contrasts that are very important to see. What does it mean to say be very careful then? The word translated circumspectly means exactly, or accurately, or diligently. And so the idea there is that the Christian's walk, our lifestyle, the lifestyle that we choose, it shouldn't be something that's just random. You know, it's interesting that when we think of being filled with the Spirit, a lot of us think of spontaneity, having an emotional experience. And that's not necessarily what he's saying here. He's saying, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Any of you have watched the Olympics and enjoy watching the Olympics, you know that people don't just show up one day in the Olympics. They have to train. They have to get there. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And then he goes on to say that I train my body. I live in such a way to train myself to live out the Christian life so that I won't be disqualified. So it's you know, the Christian life is a marathon. It really is. And I don't know about you, but I would not go and run a marathon right now. I'd have to train for it a little bit. And that's kind of what Paul is saying. He's saying, be careful how you walk. Since we're dealing with Memorial Day, and just remembering our war veterans as well, and our war heroes, maybe many of you remember what happened at the Persian Gulf, right after the Persian Gulf War ended. It happened that there were many deaths of many men and women. It happened because these soldiers were lulled into a false sense of safety and security. Sometimes in the course of duty and other times in the pursuit of souvenirs, soldiers carelessly went about in places where there were mines and there were booby traps that had been placed by the enemy. And even though the technical war was over, this carelessness led to injury and death for some. We live in a fallen world, in a hostile and dangerous world. And we dare not live our lives as Christians in haphazard fashion. We must give careful thought to our attitudes and our actions. This is what he means by being careful. I put in your notes, there's a difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Now, obviously, since we're talking about wisdom here, you know, I have to mention King Solomon. Because King Solomon was the king in the Old Testament who was David's son, who was commissioned to build God's temple. And many of you know the story that he was given a dream. An angel appeared to him, and the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, ask whatever you wish, and it will be yours. And it's almost like a genie thing, you know. But I mean, it's an amazing thing that happens. I think it's the only time in the Bible where God does that to someone. And do you remember what Solomon chose? He chose wisdom. And in an almost like anthropomorphic way, God is like, oh, really? So you're not going to choose fame and riches. And so God says, because you've chosen wisdom, I'm going to give you fame and I'm going to give you riches. And he gave him wisdom. And Solomon was the wisest man in the world. And even wise men can stumble and fall. As you know, those fame and those riches and all those women that he had led to his downfall. But even at the end of his life, when he penned Proverbs and he penned Ecclesiastes, he recognized how important wisdom was. In Proverbs 8, he said, wisdom is more precious than rubies and gold. It's the most precious thing that you can pursue. In the Bible, there's a difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And that's really important because if I were to ask you who is somebody that you consider wise, you probably would think of somebody who's maybe handled their affairs well, handled their family well, or handled their job well, or made a lot of money. But I want you to look at a passage, and I'm going to put it up on the board. It's James 3, where it's a passage that I have always like overlooked because James is such a great book. James 3 kind of just gets lost, and this is right after the tongue. But it's where James says there's two types of wisdom. He says, if you are wise and understand God's way, God's wisdom, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. So that's man's wisdom. But then in verse 17, he says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is peace-loving. It is gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. I want you to leave that up there and just, you know, I want us to just think about that. There is a very specific difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And you can see it. Man's wisdom is about getting all I can for myself. Okay? And that's really what the Bible calls the fool. The fool says, I'm going to live for today. Jesus called somebody a fool in the New Testament. Does anybody know who that was? A little interactive sermon going here. I think there was only one time where he called somebody a fool. It was in a parable. He said, you fool. It was the rich man who had built barns and barns and barns, and he kept getting more and more stuff. And he said, I need to build bigger and bigger barns. And he neglected his soul. And Jesus says, you fool, that tonight your life is taken from you. What does it gain to a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So there's a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. It's important as we move on, I think, for us to know. There's a difference. Number two, wisdom is needed to seize the moment and understand the evil nature of our times. Look at what he says here. He says, to redeem the time. Some verses say, make the most of every opportunity. I think it's the King James Version that says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Why do we need wisdom? To seize the moment. We don't always get those moments. I was looking this week at where we spend our time. It keeps going up and up and up as far as how much time we are on screens. About 6 years ago, it was 7.5 hours we spent in front of screens. Today, it's over 10.5 hours the average person spends on screens. And believe it or not, the computer is not the number one thing. TV is still above computer, but the smartphone and the tablet rule. We spend our time looking at over almost 6 to 7 hours a day looking at our phones. A book that I haven't read yet that my colleagues recommend me, and I've read portions of it on the internet, I highly recommend because of what my colleagues have said and what I've already read of it, is Tony Renke's, I think, 10 Ways Your Smartphone is Changing You. 10 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Renke. I'm looking forward to getting into that a little bit. But what do we do? We will spend 9 years of our life watching TV. That's over 80,000 hours. Okay? Guess what? Going to work, 90,000 hours. Okay? 90,000 hours working. 8,000 in school. Interesting stuff here. The average person today spends 101 minutes per day driving. Okay? One of the questions I always like to ask is this, and it's a scary one for me sometimes too, but if we had a foreign exchange student come and live with you and spend every waking hour with you almost for like a week or so, what would they conclude are your priorities? What would they conclude are my priorities? Those of us who are parents, we could just ask our kids. You know, but it's an interesting fact. How do we spend our time? What is Paul saying here? He's saying that it's necessary to make the most of our time. Why does he call the days evil? Because he believes, and Jesus taught this, that the ruler of this world is Satan. In Ephesians 2, you remember he said, the prince of this air is Satan. And he rules. Christ has defeated him at the cross, but he's still reigning. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of God. The glory of God. And I know for those of you who maybe don't come from a spiritual background and you prefer a deistic religion, just, you know, good morals, good values, this is kind of where Christianity conflicts, because I really believe Christianity best answers the issues of life. Why is there evil in the world? Why is there so much pain and sickness? Why is it that good people do bad things? It really goes back down to the fact that we are in a big war. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 6 says that our enemy is not other people. It's the principalities and the powers. There's demonic forces at work. And so there's a sense in which these days are evil. This word, make the most of our opportunity, he also uses this in Colossians. Colossians says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So the context is reaching out to people who don't know the Lord, being wise. You know, making the most of every opportunity. We had a wonderful experience that happened with Alpha this year. I just thought it was really cool. Some of you may have heard about it. And involved our sister Amanda just being open to the Holy Spirit. You know, and some of you remember we went to go see Case for Christ at our youth group, and we all prayed up here for that, and Pat Miller shared. And we were going to go to a different theater. We were going to go to Schaumburg up until the morning of. And then one of our student leaders couldn't make it, and we decided to go to Lincolnshire. And so we went to Lincolnshire. We went to see the movie as a group, and Amanda came, and some others were there. Afterwards, there was an adult son and his mother that were there, and they were just really captivated by the movie, and Amanda just started talking to them. And she ended up inviting them to Alpha. And they came. And they loved it. And in fact, on the last night of Alpha, they said, you know, it wasn't a coincidence that we saw each other at the Case for Christ movie. You know, there are no coincidences. I've been reading this book, and I bought a bunch of them for only $5 each, and I'm offering them to the church, you know, if you want to give a donation. But it's a really good book, because some of us struggle with the supernatural aspects of faith. Does God really do anything? And he does. And this book is called Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? By Philip Yancey. We have it in our library, but we've got a bunch of paperbacks. I don't know if I'll be able to read this real fast, but just a quick little story. He has a little anecdotes throughout this book of people's stories of how God ministered. And one is by a guy named Bud. Somebody asked me if I've ever experienced a bona fide miracle. Oh, yes, several times, says Bud. We live in one of the poorest neighborhoods in Chicago, and miracles abound, or we would not be here. I organize work teams to rehab buildings so that homeless and underprivileged people can own their own homes. One day I was working with a sandblaster with air piped in through my helmet, and the compressor started leaking carbon monoxide, a poisonous gas you can't taste or smell. I soon passed out. A friend of mine was driving on a highway at the other end of the state, and he unmistakably heard and sense God telling him, Ken, you need to check on Bud. It seems so strange and so inconvenient. He was almost 5 hours away. That he passed, it was so powerful though, that he passed up the two best routes to Chicago, and only after God kept pressing him did he turn back toward Chicago. When he got to Bud, Bud says he found me unconscious, dragged me to a hospital and literally saved my life. Bud says, why didn't God speak to someone closer by? I love that question. Well, maybe God did, he says. Maybe he spoke to scores of people, but maybe they weren't listening. My friend Ken made himself available, albeit a little reluctantly. God wants to do miracles every day through us if only we make ourselves available. That's really what Paul is saying here, is make yourself available to the Holy Spirit. Seize the moment. You never know. You know, I've been in ministry for a long time. I've been doing ministry almost all my life, since my 20s. And I've gone through cycles where, you know, you just, when you're young and you're fresh and you have that energetic faith, you want to tell everybody about Christ, and you jump into the ministry and you're very bold. And you end up saying things you regret. You end up coming across as self-righteous. And then you kind of go through this low where it's just like, you know what, I'm just going to like smooth sail, and I'm just going to be really like, you know, I don't want to be direct, you know, non-confrontational, you know, and all these things. And I can honestly say that as I've gotten older, I've with the people that I've ministered that I don't see anymore, I wish I would have been bolder. I wish so many times I would have made the most of the opportunity. And so I want to be a person that does that. It doesn't mean that you're rash and that you're insensitive to people, but it just means being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Many times we miss that. To walk in wisdom also means we must understand the will of the Lord, which is really, it's interesting flow. Okay, how do I make the most of opportunity? So he says, okay, understand God's will. Don't be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. Foolishness is doing things in our own way and in our own strength. Last week, we almost honored the graduates, and you remember that? We almost did, and the verse I was going to give them, and maybe some of this is your life verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Does anybody know it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your what? That is so contrary to our culture, isn't it? It's almost contrary to our way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. I can't tell you how many people I read, even Bart Ehrman, who says, you know what, I just can't accept it. And I can't, because I can't accept it in my mind, therefore, God, I will not submit to God. And that's, and you read the book of Proverbs, that's the exact thing that the Bible says is the foolishness of man. And I was going to say to the graduates that the crucial issue that's going to come down for them, and this is hard for the average 18-year-old, can I trust God's word as opposed to my own way? Most of us, we're all very good at rationalizing our own way. And that's why Paul here says, don't be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. Wisdom involves discerning God's will and being willing to put it in practice. We haven't even defined wisdom, but I would say a good definition of wisdom is understanding God's will and being willing to put it into practice. It's not knowledge or smartness. You could have lots of biblical knowledge. Remember the Pharisees? Jesus says, you study the scriptures, you know them back and forth, but you're missing me. You don't see me. You don't come to me to have life. Wisdom is the ability to put what you know into practice, okay? And so wisdom involves discerning God's will. Now, what part of God's will is he talking about here? There's two parts of God's will. There's number one, the general will of the Lord is primarily about the eternal plans and purposes. We must seek to know these and align ourselves with. And then there's the specific will of the Lord, what is God's will for your life in specific situations, divine guidance, okay? I believe he's more speaking to the first one. You could leave those up there, by the way. It's the general will of the Lord. And so let me ask you a question. I already asked you one this morning. I asked you if somebody spent time with you for a whole week, what would they find out as your priorities? Second question I want to ask is this. What is the goal of the Christian life? Why are we here? What are we doing here? What's the point of it all? What is the point of the Christian life? And what is the biblical answer to that? We were challenged with that at the men's retreat this past couple weeks ago, which was fantastic. And by the way, those of you guys, November 3rd and 4th is our next one. Save the date. But that was one of our challenges. What is the goal of the Christian life? The goal of the Christian life, according to Paul and according to the Bible, is to become like Christ. God is conforming us to the image of Christ, okay? Yes, I believe it's to enjoy God and to glorify Him and enjoy Him. That's part of it. But what's He doing for me? What's He doing for all of us? Why doesn't He just knock us over the head and take us to heaven after we come to know Him? Because He wants us to become more like Jesus in our character. And that's a lifelong reality. Going back to Johnny Erickson Tada, that's one of the things that she says, that's why she wouldn't trade what she's experienced in, because she has been transformed on the inside. If you don't know the goal of the Christian life, if you don't know the will of the Lord in certain key areas, like, you know, our vision here is to make disciples of all nations, you know, to make disciples and to impact the world. If you don't know that was Jesus' last words and his great commission to all of us, then we're going to get sidetracked into thinking, oh, you know what, I can do this, I can do that. And I think what Paul is saying is don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't miss that. God's will is to transform us. What does that mean practically? It means that we don't get married to be happy. God's primary, yeah, we're going to find out about this. Yeah, you know, if you marry a person who's unhappy before they're married, they're going to be happy when they're married, okay? We're going to find out more about this, you know, next week. But God's purpose in marriage is to sanctify us. It's to make us more like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I don't know anything more than having two selfish people live together and share everything together that's going to cause you to sharpen one another and become more like Christ, especially if you're submitting to Christ. So that's very practical. If you don't know God's will, you're going to miss it. You're going to think, you know, the primary purpose that I'm here is to make money. The primary purpose I'm here is to make a name for myself. The primary purpose that I'm here is to serve people or love people. No, God is at work to bring us more into who he is and to transform it and to make disciples. All right, let's go to the third point. And the third point is to walk in wisdom, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. The Christian life was never meant to be made on its own, okay? And that's why he says, you know what, if you want to know the will of the Lord, if you want to walk as wise and how I see the most, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Okay, you need to know that he says, he specifically contrasts it with not being drunk. And this is why we believe that it's not, as Christians, that drunkenness is outlawed in the Bible, several other times. But what's the issue here? The issue is the issue of control and influence. When we drink, and we get drunk particularly, we become under the influence, okay? We're under the influence of the alcohol. By the ancients, there was an overdose of wine was often used not only to rid oneself of care, but to also gain a sense of mirth. but also to induce communion with the gods, and by means of this communion to receive ecstatic knowledge not otherwise obtainable. It is very likely that these young Ephesian believers in Ephesus were actually not only going to the temple and having sex with the prostitutes, or used to doing that, and that's why God says sex is made for marriage. But I think a lot of them were getting drunk and they were seeking this ecstatic knowledge. There was still Gnosticism out there. And there's this idea of, you know what, when I'm drunk, I can open myself up. You know, the word for drugs that we get of pharmaceuticals comes from the word pharmakia, which is the same word in the Hebrew for sorcery. There are many Christians who believe that when we open ourselves up and we get under the influence of a lot of drugs, we are opening ourselves up to spirits, okay? I'll never forget the quote by Jimi Hendrix. He said that he wrote most of his music under the influence of a spirit, and he was completely high and completely on drugs, completely wasted when he wrote most of his music. He even says that. You can look that up, okay? That's scary. That's very interesting and scary to think about. I'm not saying that everybody who's drunk is possessed by a spirit. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying is that when we mess around with these things, we can open ourselves to become under control or the influence of something else. And he says, no, as Christians, we're supposed to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. All right? There's a crucial difference between being filled with alcohol and being filled with the Spirit. Alcohol changes a person's perception by deadening him to reality. The Spirit changes a person's perception by awakening him to reality. If you really want to be in contact with what's really going on, you want to be filled with the Spirit. You remember Elijah's servant? One of my favorite stories is when Elijah's out there and all the armies are surrounding him, and Elijah's servant comes out and says, "What am I going to do? You know, Elijah, there's all these armies out here." You know, and what does Elijah do? It's in 2 Kings. He says he prays for him, and he prays for his eyes to be opened. And when Elijah's servant's eyes were opened, he did not see a smaller Syrian army, but angels with swords and chariots of fire that dwarfed the Syrian force. When Paul was filled with the Spirit, the pain did not go away. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, I have this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, if it was blindness, if it was a pain in the back, if it was shortness, abnormality, if it was just, whatever it was just killing him. And he hated it, and it made him so upset. But it says, when he was filled with the Spirit, his eyes were open to comfort and joy greater than his pain. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." There's a sense in which God opens our eyes when we're filled with the Spirit. Okay. There's a verse in Colossians 3 that says the same thing that this verse says. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, and whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord." It's interesting that in Colossians, he focuses on the word, and in Ephesians, he focuses on the Spirit. Some people tend to bifurcate or differentiate between the Spirit and the word, but that in the biblical terms in the New Testament, they're the same. They work together, okay? You know, some of us get really excited about reading God's word, and we should. It's there's a lot of good stuff in it. But the Spirit also wants to use that word to transform us and to make us a certain type of person. Some of us get really excited about, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit or seeing the signs of the Spirit, and we can sometimes neglect the word, but that's not they're supposed to go together. Okay? To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit and yield to Him. We're going to come back to that, but let me give you the results of the Holy Spirit real fast, because that's what He says here. How do I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? There's four things that He says, basically, that we'll have. I've got three here, but I condensed to two. Number one, the overflow of the Spirit is ongoing. God's truth both vertically and horizontally, okay? To be filled with the Spirit results in singing, thankfulness, and proper submission in our relationships. It's interesting that the singing here is not only to one another, but it's also to God. I go into schools a lot, and I do this on and off, been doing it for years, and one of the questions I ask kids is, stand up if you like to listen to music all the time. And I am shocked all the time that almost every kid stands up. Every kid stands up, okay? When you were that age, were you like that? Did you like listening to music all the time? Probably didn't have as quick access as we did today. But there's something about music that is the language of God's soul. I think that's why we believe the angels, some of the fallen angels, stole it and why it's being perverted so much. But there's something about the overflow of the Holy Spirit that results in praise to God. How do I know I'm filled with the Spirit? I like this. I've got a nice fresh brew of coffee here. This is Dunkin' Donuts. What's your favorite kind of coffee, Mike? What do you like? Hazelnut. Yeah, that's what I got here. I got hazelnut. Oh, it smells so good. It smells really good. Okay? You gonna come up here? Okay. Here's how you want to know. You want to know if you're filled with the Spirit, see how you do. How do you handle it when things go wrong? When things mess with you, when people hurt you, when they lie about you, when they say bad things about you, when difficult times go. You want to know what's going to happen here? This is gross. I don't know what this is. This is nasty, okay? I just picked it up in the kitchen here, okay? My point is this. I can say all day I'm filled with the Spirit, but it's when I go through difficult times that you're going to find out what's really inside of you. When people push you and they don't do what you want, when circumstances don't go your way, then you're going to find out. I'm afraid to spill this on the carpet, so I don't think I'm going to do it. Whose is this, by the way? Oh, that's gross. Did you bring this today? She's been looking for it. Yeah, it's been sitting in here. It's like nasty. If I spill this on the, it's like some oil or lemon or lemonade or something going on in there. Oh, gosh. That was classic. The overflow of the Spirit is thankfulness towards God. It is. It's an attitude of gratitude. I don't deserve anything. God, you've done it all. You've given me everything. The overflow of the Spirit is mutual submission to others. It's not where I need to be in control. I'm yielding to others. So if you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit, it isn't whether you speak in tongues. It isn't whether you can jump and praise God and be emotional in service, or you know the books of the Bible and you know all the memory verses. That's not being filled with the Spirit. This is what he says. This is the overflow of the Spirit. You can't keep it within you. You're going to sing God's praise. You're going to want to be praising him, okay? You're going to want to give thanks. Your attitude will not be constantly complaining and looking at the glass half full, half empty, or half empty, that would be. The overflow of the Spirit is mutual submission to others in response. All right, let me give you some more understanding of what the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit is, and then we'll wrap up here. Number one, to walk in wisdom, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, it's a command. This is not optional. This is a command. It is in the present tense. What does that mean? It means that literally in the Greek says, be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Why? Because we leak. I don't know about you, but I'm not able to continually. See, here's the deal. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit by being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets more of you. When you became a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says you were baptized in the Spirit at that time. Now, in the book of Acts, they didn't really understand that and they didn't know that. And some people came to Christ through John the Baptist. That's why in Acts chapter 8, Peter goes up to them, or Paul goes up to them and says, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? They hadn't received it because they hadn't actually received Christ's death and resurrection for themselves. And at that time, he was not coming upon people immediately until they understood that. They had just said, I'm going to repent of my sins through John the Baptist. But now, when the Ephesians 1 says that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, so we receive the Holy Spirit fully. The question is, does he receive us? Do we allow him to do what we want in our life? It's really it's a question of emptiness and openness. Some of you are wondering why I have all these little things up here. Because a lot of us are not, we're not, it's an issue of emptiness and openness. Are we open to the Holy Spirit to allow him to come in and control and yield and start to direct things? Do we really want to know the will of the Lord? do we really want to walk and seize the most of every opportunity? Are we all about ourselves? Some of us are. Somebody said this week, and it really stood out to me, and I don't have an illustration for this one, but some of us are just full of ourselves. We're just full of ourselves. And so it's an issue of emptiness. We need to empty ourselves. And this bottle was particularly created. Oh, it still has fizz. That's weird. Usually they're dead by now. But I got this out of the church fridge. You never know what's in the church fridge. But the point is that this bottle was not created to receive. It was created to pour out. That's why it has a small thing. Some of us in our Christian lives, we get like that after a while. We stop receiving. We stop saying, okay, God, I'm not going to receive. I don't really want that. I don't really want to. And that's the Bible says when we do that, we quench the Holy Spirit. We quench him. We stop him. We grieve. The Bible says we can grieve him. Ephesians 4, he said that. How do we do that? By making choices that sadden him, that break his heart. So my encouragement as we wrap up here, a couple of things. It's in the present tense. Number two, it's you keep on doing something. And the next one is the Holy Spirit is in the passive voice. What does that mean? It means that you can't fill yourself up. It literally means by being filled. It's something that God is doing. That's why you're yielding to Him, and He's coming in, and He's filling you up. Do you understand the difference? It's not like, okay, I got to get my filling today. My filling is a bunch of church services. It's a bunch of activity. No, it's God's doing, and we do that. How do we do that? By making ourselves available to Him. And so the application this morning, the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to fill us at any moment. We must make ourselves available to Him. If we want the wisdom that God has for us, it's an issue of saying, okay, God, I'm going to allow you to come in and guide my life. And so my last question to you, I first asked was, where's your time? Second question was, do you know the goal of the Christian life? The third one is, are you open to allowing daily the Spirit to direct you and to guide you? And I'm not saying you're going to receive these, you know, messages from God. A lot of times it's just going by what you know in God's word and being faithful to what you know and being still. But a lot of times it is learning to cultivate our soul and learning to listen to Him. When was the last time you had some silent time with God, which is just you and Him, and you just, you know, took a journal and a pen and just said, God, here I am. Speak to me. That's our prayer. If we want to walk in wisdom, we need to use our time wisely. We need to make the most of every opportunity and redeem the time. But we can't do it alone. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, I ask in Jesus' name that it would start with me. Help me to be open to your Holy Spirit, Lord, and to want to surrender all the stuff in my life, God. I pray for any person here who's just really wrestling with you today. Some of them may not be sure you're real. Some of them feel like you've given them gifts and talents, but they're not being used. Lord, I pray most of all that they would know that you love them and that you desire to have a relationship with them. Lord, you don't fill us with your Spirit just so that we can go do things. God, I pray that you remind us that we're human beings, not human doings. I pray that we would become more like Jesus in our character. Father, we pray that the Spirit of the living God would fall fresh upon us, on this church, Lord. The command is also in the plural. It's to churches, not just individuals. So I pray in Jesus' name that this would be a Spirit-filled church that really does overflow with thankfulness, overflow with praise and encouragement and submission to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.